good to be here in Kenilworth. I was here, I think, the first time 21 years ago as a teenager. My dad was sharing here at the Monday night meeting. I remember that pretty clearly. And who knew? I'll be back here many years later and now even married. I was here in 2009 on my own, but God brought Marty in my life, and we got married 2.5 years ago, almost 3 years ago. And so it's a great joy, and I'm glad to be back here. If you come tomorrow night, you'll probably get to hear this in a slightly different form, a way. But before we study this passage together, I'd like just to let you know a little bit who I am and what do we do in Italy. And Don mentioned something early. I grew up, as you know, as a missionary kid there. My parents, Dan and Paola, have been missionaries there for a long time. That is a great privilege to have known the Lord in a young age. I do recognize now that I'm older what a blessing that is. Although it was not without struggles and trials and difficulties. I don't think anybody's exempt from that. But the great thing is that I was able to entrust my life to the Lord at a young age. And that allowed me to face difficulties knowing that God was present and having experienced the presence of God in my life. That made a big difference, makes a big difference. Although my faith was challenged and I wavered and I fell, God never left me. And that's something that's quite amazing. And I think it resonates with all of you. And I know the story of my wife is a bit different, but the faithfulness of God is quite remarkable. And to him all the glory for what he has done, because it's not that his faithfulness is only related to our initial salvation, our first time we come to know the Lord, but he is faithful always and gracious always. If it weren't for that, none of us could stand here today and sing his praises and share about his love. Part of the grace of God in my life has been allowing me to come to the States for a few years between 2001 and 2007, and then move back to Italy in 2007 as a missionary. And that was quite an endeavor from the Lord, quite a work of God that I was able to go back in a moment of great weakness from my part. The Lord just held me close in his hands and brought me to Italy, back to my, in many ways, to my country, and to serve him there. I've been involved at the Italian Evangelical Bible Institute, which is a Bible college. Unlike Emmaus, is only Bible, in the sense that Emmaus has various degrees you can take, which is a great thing, but our school concentrates just on training for ministry. And I've been, since 2011, I've been appointed the dean, so that means I gotta try to run the school, in the sense all the programs, the classes and everything, and teachers and students. It is quite a challenge. If any of you are involved in education, it's more an art form than a science. And it's really hard, and especially it's hard in Italy because of the spiritual battle that is quite strong there, and also because of the resources that are limited, and oftentimes churches don't quite appreciate the need of a Bible school or Bible train. But it's a great ministry to be in. I am so grateful that I'm doing that. I love to teach, and I love to help students learn, and I'm growing in this. With Marty, we live in a small town outside of Rome called Monte Porzio Catone, and it's in view of the city of Rome. I think it's the best view there is of the city of Rome, and it's a small traditional town founded by a pope about 400 years ago. And it's a Catholic through and through, but like a lot of, most of Italy, I would say, Catholicism has become more and more a nominal tradition. And most of the Italians and people in Monte Porzio do not have much of a religious inclination, let alone personal faith in God. So it's a tough place to share the gospel. Not many people are interested, and we try to be as creative as possible, at least as much as we can. And we've come to share the gospel. A lot of people, and some have responded. We're grateful to have seen 3 baptisms in the last 2-3 years, and that has been great. And we are wanting to see more. and have a church established. Starting now, basically tomorrow, I'm going to send out an email for the month of January and February. We're going to have, for all the people that pray for us and support us, 2 months of intensive prayer for Monte Porzio. We realize that, as we'll say today, if God is not working, if we're not seeking Him, nothing's really going to happen. And so we really want to slow down our activities for a while and seek the Lord's face and seek and beseech Him to work for the town of Monte Porzio. With Marty got me involved in this, actually, and she's a main player in this. We've been also serving with Slavery No More, which is a ministry that reaches out to victims of human trafficking and the sex trade. Basically, we go on the streets at night and talk to prostitutes. It's a job that mainly the ladies do. Us men stay in the car or keep an eye on the street to make sure everything is calm and safe. And they have a chance to speak to this woman. Usually, it's the only normal conversation they'll have. Either they talk with clients or with pimps. They never get to have chit-chatting with anybody, let alone somebody approach them in an uninterested way to share something with them and give little gifts and share the Word of God. So it's a unique ministry. It's really hard. Huge need. There's a huge need. But we've seen the Lord working on this. In the past 3-4 years, there's been several ministries, about 8 or 10 ministries across Italy that has been established independently from one from the other, reaching out to victims of human trafficking and prostitutes. And now these ministries are networking together. All the main cities, I would say, of Italy have one of these ministries. And it's growing. We need to pray for this, and you can pray for this. Obviously, like the example of William Wilberforce, who fought slavery in England, in the English Empire in the 1800s, it's not something that we can just pray for. We should primarily pray for, but it needs action. And not only outreach to people, it needs legislative work, it needs better laws and enforced laws, and it's quite a complex phenomenon. There's criminal organizations involved, and so there are several approaches to the issue, and reaching out in the streets is one, but we also raise awareness and speak to churches and non-Christian groups also about the problem. And there's a documentary we've been showing. If you've never seen it, we highly recommend it. It's called Nefarious Merchant of Souls. It's a high-quality documentary. It's been seen at the White House also and all across the U.S. and different parts of Italy. It's a documentary that exposes the sex trade, and it has a strong Christian component in it. It's very uplifting, very tragic, but very uplifting at the same time. So we encourage you to watch it, and maybe we can... tomorrow night we'll share more about it at the missionary prayer meeting. So we've been involved in camps. I've been involved in a sports camp, a week-long outreach to teenagers through sports. Phenomenal camp. I say that carefully because I know I'm involved, so I don't want to speak too well of it. But it's phenomenal for me because I love doing this camp. I love camps. If the kids go to camp, I don't know. Camps are the best invention to happen in the last century, I think. And it still goes on to this century. And sports camp is the best you can get. And it's a biblical sport camp, Bible sport camp. So really, I can't think of anything better there could be. So I really was grateful to be part of that and reaching out to kids through that. I'm taking a sabbatical this year in June. And actually, this is it's good that I mentioned. There's going to be a conference in Rome. It's called the International Brethren Conference on Mission. It's a worldwide conference that happens only a few years, every 5 years. And this time will take place in Rome. It's a conference on mission within the Brethren Assemblies. And if you want to take a trip to Italy, that'd be a great time to do it and attend this assembly. There's going to be people from all around the world sharing from different countries. And in some parts of the world, you know, the church in general and the assemblies are limping and struggling. In other parts of the world, they're exploding. And so it's really good to get a global perspective of what the Lord is doing. And really, it's about God and His glory and His church, not about the assemblies. But it's encouraging to see what other churches we share similar values with are doing around the world. So if you can, in June 20, 2nd to 26th of June. There's this conference. So I won't be participating at the sports camp. Also because as you, maybe you've gathered up to this point, there's so much we're doing, it's probably too much. So I'm trying to figure out where to cut back on some of the ministries. And so the sports camp is a little bit now on the side. We're praying about it and see if how the Lord wants us to continue in this ministry. I really hope I can continue, but I'm just not sure. So these are some things you can pray for if you receive. I know Don receives our newsletters, and if you are interested, at the back of at the exit, there's some of these cards. You can just pick it up. It's just the typical card with our name and whatnot. And the back, there's some information also how to get our newsletters and how to support if you're interested in that. So it's a great privilege, and when Don asked me to speak here and gave me the passage, you know, it's kind of hard to preach on this passage. What else can we say about it? But it's been amazing for me to restudy it and rethink really what this says. And I really believe the Lord spoke to my heart and rekindled a passion for prayer and a perspective on prayer. And I hope I'm able to transmit this to you this morning. This is one of the most basic and elementary activities Christians can engage in: praying. Pray and read the Bible. That's the first thing we learn as kids in Christian homes and the first thing we tell non-believers. Prayer is a crucial aspect of our life. It's commanded, talked about, and exemplified all over the Bible. It is our basic mode of communicating with God. Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones said this: prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. So this is serious business. It's important business. Yes, often we are uncertain about what to pray. We're not motivated to pray. We waver in our confidence that our prayers are doing anything good for us or others around us. And I think part of this is that we don't quite understand prayer well. And prayer is quite a mystery in many ways. We really can't fully wrap our minds around it. Why does God want us to tell him our needs when he knows everything? Do our prayers really make a difference? Isn't God sovereign and in control? Doesn't he make sure that his plans come to pass despite our prayers or regardless of our prayers? There is quite a mysterious aspect to prayer, and I'm not going to solve it. I can't. I don't think anybody can. But one thing we know, it's talked about, it's commanded. And somehow God works. One thing it's probably good to do is make clear what prayer is not. It's not about saying the right words to please God, to keep his anger away from us, to bolster our ranking before him, or to manipulate him for our goals. Prayer is not that. Those are religious prayers. In all religions, prayers are done exactly for those things. To try to keep God a safe distance, or to have him do something we need. We see this all the time in Italy. In Roman Catholicism, very traditional, most of the time, people just repeat endlessly prayers. And it's just like a magic trick that makes you, brings you in the good wills of God. But that's not what prayer is. Prayer is fundamentally about communicating with God and communing with God. It has the important effect, and this is very important, of helping us getting our priorities straight and putting our hearts in the right place. It's a place of dependence from God and embracing of God. His goals become my goals. His passions, my passions. His desires, my desires. I am concerned with him, not with myself, because I can entrust myself to him because he first loved us. And this is something amazing. And we'll mention it again in a second. True prayer The prayer that is a prayer of fellowship with God and entreaty before God is a prayer that happens when we are in the right relationship with God. And so, as we will see, this Lord's Prayer is not about us. Primarily, it's about God. And we can do that because we can address God as Father. And He's already taken care of our problems. He first loved us. We can love Him now. And something happens in prayer. Something amazing. God acts through our prayers. God works. God responds to our prayers. We can be part of God's work through prayer. I believe Patrick Johnston is the person that said this. He's the author of Operation World, this big fat book on a guide to prayer for the nations. He said this: when man works, man works. When man prays, God works. There's something very true about this, and something that should all convict us. It does convict me that we need to pray more, especially when we're trying to do something for the advancement of His kingdom in a more direct way. God includes us in His plans, and this is another introductory thought on prayer. It's very important. Why does God do this? Why does He want us to pray for His things? Why does He want to involve us in His work? I think God includes us in His plans and ways because He wants to expand the community of love that's within Him in the Trinity. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, the Spirit goes forth from the Father. There's an interaction within God. God is love, and there's love in the Trinity. And it's God is complete in Himself, doesn't need us, but wants to share His love with us too. And part of that love sharing is involving us in what He's doing. He wants us to be part of His work, of His desires, of His goals. And so prayer is part of that. It really is not about religion. It's about a relationship. And you've probably heard this many times. It's so true. It's about being with God, knowing God, sharing His mind and His heart. And prayer really allows us to do this. So this prayer we already read and we're going to meditate on, it's probably the most familiar prayer in the Bible. I think it's safe to say the most known prayer in the world. And I hope it will refresh you. In this prayer, the Lord teaches us what to pray. And then in the parable that follows, He teaches us how to pray. And in the short time we have this morning, I won't be able to dig in deep enough in this prayer. And my own studying and preparation is limited. I mean, scores of books have been written on this. And truly, what we will talk about should be better addressed around a table, maybe around a coffee table, with people that have done this for years and have experience. Some of you are true prayer warriors and have sweet moments before God in a regular way. That's where we really learn what this is all about. Like all things in the Bible, but especially for prayer, we cannot understand it unless we practice it. So what we'll do this morning, I hope, is just stimulate this. And I hope that today at lunch, this week, you will share with others your experience in prayer, what you've learned, what you know, what you've seen works, and what you've experienced, the answers of prayers God has shown you. And mostly, I hope that starting from today and the rest of this week, you will pray better and more, that the Lord will really work and use this in our lives. This prayer is called, a model prayer. And as we said, it's not about repeating words like what works. And I don't think the Lord Jesus intended this prayer like, okay, when you pray, this is what you got to say, these words. That's it. I think what the Lord is doing, it's interesting to think about it. It's nowhere repeated in the Bible. I mean, you would expect the church in Acts to pray this prayer. It's never really said it. They did. Now, it doesn't mean that they didn't. I believe they did. But I think the point is that the disciples understood that Jesus was giving us a model, a structure. Imagine it's like having a blueprint of a building. It gives you the relationship between all the rooms. But it doesn't tell you exactly what's in the room, how it looks, the light, the colors, the furniture. And I think it's something similar for this prayer. God gives us a structure and we can fill it. in the appropriate room with the appropriate thing. And we can be creative within this structure. I think this prayer also, finally, is a prayer that is a prayer that we should pray regularly. There's different kinds of prayer in the Bible. Just look at the Psalms or the prayers of Paul. Some prayers are very occasional and circumstantial. We ask for a need. We intercede for somebody. And the first prayer we utter is probably calling upon the name of God for salvation. But this prayer is a prayer that is a regular prayer, something that should become a habit that we pray regularly. And it's a prayer that is centered upon God. It starts with the word Father. And as I mentioned, this is a great start for this prayer. When we say Father, it means we're sons. And if we're sons and daughters, it means that we are accepted by God through Christ. We are in the right relationship. And as Romans 8 says, if you... Let me read it before I quote it wrongly. In English, I get confused sometimes. Romans 8, 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That means if we call God our Father, the biggest issue of our life is solved. We are okay. We have peace with God. And that sets the tone for the rest of the prayer. If I go to God, call him Father, and it's true, I am his son, his daughter, wow. Basically, I'm off the hook, I'm safe, and I can just pray for what? For his name. Hallowed be your name. I can concentrate on him. May your name be treated in a special way. Honorable, reverent, unique way. May your name be sanctified, holy, set apart. Your name is not like every other name. And it's just not a matter of saying God's name in vain or using God's name in the right way. It's about the person of God that's behind that name. May you, O God, be set apart. May you be treated unique way. Not only in my life, but in everybody's life. May you be respected by people around us. Around me, by the world. May your glory be revealed among unbelievers. And I pray this often for friends or for people that don't know him. Lord, may you reveal yourself to them. May your name be holy, not only in my life, but in their life too. It's a great place to intercede when we think of the glory of God's name. It's a place of worship also, where we think of the greatness of God. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. May what you desire come to pass. May you rule as a sovereign creator and Lord over everything. And Matthew says, on earth as it is in heaven, your will be done. Kingdom come, will be done. They're all, they go together. Here Luke has a more condensed version of this prayer. But the idea is the same. Now kingdom in the gospel refers to God's expected and desired way to interact with the world. He is sovereign. He is king. May your kingdom come means may you be truly reigning. Now, we know that with Jesus, the kingdom has come, but we also know that it's not fully here yet, not fully realized, fully manifested. And so when we pray this prayer, we're saying, Lord Jesus, may you rule. May you rule in the hearts of people. That's the kingdom came. When Jesus came to earth, in his first phase, we can call it, and it was a people accepting and receiving his sovereignty, his rule in their lives. And we know that the kingdom will fully come in the future. And so this prayer is two aspects of it. May you, O Lord Jesus, may you, God, Father, rule and reign now. And may people accept your sovereignty. May your kingdom expand in my family, in our city, in our country, in the world. And I often pray at this point for missionaries, for people that are out there sharing the good news of the kingdom. And I pray often here for my friends that don't know the Lord. I pray often here for people groups that still have not the gospel, received the gospel, have not the Bible translated in their language. Or for the church that is suffering, that will be a strong witness in dark places in the world. It's a great place here to spend time in praying, Lord, your kingdom come all around the world. May you help those who are expanding your kingdom. It's not about me, my needs. It's about the glory of God and the expansion of God's kingdom. But also we pray, your kingdom come, in a sense, Lord, come. Come back. And I confess that this is hard for me sometimes. I'm not quite sure why, but I think I get wrapped up a lot in the Lord, save, work, and you can come when later maybe. And there's a sense in which it's a biblical prayer. Why? Because God is patient, is not coming back because he wants all to be saved. But maybe young age, I don't know what it is, I think that sometimes we say, well, Lord, there's so much I got to do here. Wait a second and come back later. I don't know. I think that's part of the problem. But there's a tension here. We want God's kingdom come and save people, but we really want God to come and just clear up this world from evil and stop the suffering. There's a tension there. And I think what we really want to do is just say, God, you're God. You're the king. We want to do what you want to do. We are available to serve you. May you work. May your kingdom come however you like to. So in this first section of the prayer, it's about God. It's about his kingdom. It's about him. And this says a lot about our priorities in our lives. Can we say this prayer and start this way without worrying about ourselves? And I just, studying this, I just, you know, I really pray regularly upon this model of prayer. But it struck me anew. How often I get in the first part of this prayer. Lord, may your kingdom come. Help me to do this, this, and that. And help my problems here, here, here. I think it really should be about God. And it really should be disinterested from our part. Our desire should be his desires, not the opposite. And so we pray. And it's somewhat like athletes, fans cheering for their favorite athletes. What does cheering do? Am I going to score the touchdown? No. But somehow fans, and somehow it's true, they help, you know, the athlete by their cheering. Well, here in prayer, it's definitely true. Somehow God acts upon our prayers. We can't do it. We ask him to do it, and he does it. It's quite amazing. There's a poem, an old poem that said that we have a power available to us. The power is prayer, which soars on high through Jesus to the throne, and moves a hand that moves the world to bring salvation down. God is at work. And Jesus teaches us in this prayer that we must seek God and his goals. Yet God realizes that his kingdom is not fully realized now, and that we have a life to live here. And it's hard. There are difficulties. There are needs. And we are limited creatures that need him desperately. And so the Lord gives us space for this. Give us each day our daily bread. Now, this is a very famous verse, but it's actually a little bit controversial. If you look at your Bible, it usually has a footnote on the word daily or daily bread, because it's not quite clear what this word means, daily. It's actually the only place in all of ancient literature where this happens, in Matthew and Luke. It looks like Matthew and Luke invented a word in Greek. It's called that we translate as daily, but it's not sure what it means, if it's daily or for tomorrow, which sounds like a contradiction, or for the future, or for necessary for existence. When you have only one word happen, how can you figure out what it means if you can't compare it to anything else? So scholars have worked a lot on this, and I believe that the main consensus is the right one, and is what we have in our Bible, is daily. I think the context of the prayer, the context of the Bible, you know, for example, the manna in the desert, every morning was fresh, and it lasts only one day. Or when Jesus says, do not worry for tomorrow, each day has its own cares. I think the principle is reiterated here. Also because it says, give us each day. You know, if we can pray now for the future, we just pray once and we're done. But it looks like it's a daily activity. We pray for what we need today. Also, necessary for existence is a good way of putting it. Give us today the bread we need, the things we need for our existence, for our life. And notice what it says. It doesn't say, give us our gold. It says, give us our bread. Give us what we need, not what we want or what we would like to be safe and not worry about tomorrow. Our dependence should come from the Lord. And then it's one day at a time. Every morning His mercies are new, and we should go to Him every day so that we are dependent on Him every day and oriented towards Him. And then He says, forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. This is interesting. I believe that if we have a sin we're conscious about, we really can't even pray this prayer. We shouldn't be able to say, Father, I'll be sanctified your name while I have this in my life. I know it's wrong. So I think if we're conscious sin, the first thing we should address is that before we can even come before the Lord in prayer, in praying this prayer. But it's possible, and I believe that this point is here, this sentence is here, because, you know, forgive us our sins, because Lord, we have sinned somehow, we don't even know sometimes. And I think it reiterates what Psalm 139 says, and you know this very well. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous ways in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Forgive us our sins, Lord. I don't even know what I've done wrong. I know that I do wrong things. Not only I do them, I think them. I am sinful. Please help me with this. And help me, because the second part of the verse is tricky here. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted towards us. It's a tough one. Maybe they didn't even ask for forgiveness. But am I willing to forgive? Forgiveness is a two-way street for sure. But I have the responsibility of being open and willing and seeking reconciliation and forgiveness. And so what we're saying here, God, you've forgiven me everything. And you know the famous parable, the servant that had a huge debt and the servant that had a smaller debt. And the servant had a huge debt, got pardoned, but didn't want to pardon the smaller debt. And he got into big trouble for that. And the Lord is very severe in this. He says in Matthew, you will not be forgiven if you don't forgive others. So this helps us to keep things in perspective. Whatever offense we received is not greater than the one we've given to God. And if He's forgiven us, we can forgive, and we should. And so forgive us, Lord. Help us with our sinful condition, and we want to be consistent in doing the same with others. And lead us not into temptation. Now this has puzzled me, and somewhat like the rest of the prayer, at times has puzzled me. Why should we ask this? What happens if we don't ask? God is going to take us and lead us into temptation? The point is that this prayer allows us to ask things to God that He is willing to do for us. God does not want to tempt us. And the word here, behind the word temptation in English, is a word in Greek, pedasmos, that can mean test or temptation. It's the same word. So we could render it with trial, maybe it helps. A trial is a temptation when my intention is to make somebody sin. So if a professor hates his students and wants them to fail the test, that test becomes a temptation. But if a professor is good and wants to help the students learn, he gives them a test because he wants them to improve. It's a very different approach to the issue. So God does not want to tempt us. He wants to test us. He wants to test us. So trials can be used by Satan to tempt and by God to test. God is ultimately in control, and He has good plans for us. So when we say, lead us not into trials, it means that we're asking God not to place us in situations where we will fail. We need His help. It keeps us humble with this prayer. We know that we cannot face a trial without God's help, because we're going to fail. Because Satan is behind it too. We do want to sin, but we can't make it on our own. So we ask God, do not lead us into temptation. This is a very important principle that got me thinking on. We always tend as human beings for the path of less resistance. But that's not necessarily wrong. We shouldn't try and get ourselves in trouble just to experience God's power. Troubles will come. Don't worry about them. Follow the Lord. Do what is right. Ask Him to spare you from trouble. But they're going to come. The attitude is, Lord, help me, I can't do it. We should not have the attitude of cockiness. Satan, bring it on, I'm ready. No, you're not ready. I'm not ready. We cannot take it. He can crush us in any second. You know, the song of Luther, the hymn, speaks of that. Satan was battling towards us, but only Christ can save us from him. So this is what we should pray for. And then in the second part, Jesus talks about how we should pray. And he tells us this story. It's a kind of an odd story for us today, and we can relate in some ways, but we can't in others. And there's three points I think are important to understand about ancient Near Eastern culture, where obviously this took place in the Jewish culture. The first thing is that hospitality is very important back then. Nowadays, and maybe, 56 years ago it was different, but nowadays nobody shows up at your door, "Hey, how's it going? Like, can't you send me a text message before or email me or whatever?" There's various ways. Phone is not even used anymore, People just don't show up at your door. Back then, they did, and hospitality was sacred. You never send away a guest. Not only that, you give hospitality to people you don't know. Imagine somebody knocked at your door. "Hey, I just got in town. Can I stay here?" We would think it's odd. Back then, no. It was normal. Much more if a friend came around. The living situation was different. This is odd, isn't it? "Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are in bed with me." We're like, what kind of family is this? Well, the homes were so small. And we've been to Israel last year, 2 years ago. And we saw some of these old homes. Possibly a home similar to what Jesus lived in Nazareth. And they're very small. They're very tiny. They're about as big as this podium, just a little bit more. And guess what happened in that little room? There's more than one room, but the rest was for the animals and storage. Where people lived was a small room. And they ate there, and they slept there. And when it's time to go to bed, everybody just lay down on the floor. And of course, it would disrupt the whole family if somebody came knocking in the middle of the night. You'd have to step over bodies probably to get to the door. Or hopefully the dad would lay next to the door to protect his family. I don't know. But you get the idea. It was a trouble. Today, if somebody rings at the door, you might hear the sound, but nobody's going to go through your kid's bedroom. Your mom or the dad is not going to go there to find some food for guests. And the third thing is this, the meaning of the word impudence or, depending on the translation, importunity, persistence, boldness. This is a critical word. It's another of those rare words. It's hard to figure out what it means exactly. It's not used. It's the only time it's used in the Bible. It's right over here. And without going into details, I think the bottom line is that this word means shameless persistence. This person came up, and Jesus is explaining this story, this parable. He is shameless about, doesn't care about the time of the night, doesn't care about bothering his friend. He has a need, and he's there, and he wants it. And what Jesus say, and it's not to be annoying to our neighbors, Jesus is saying, you should be the same with God. You should don't be ashamed of what you need, and don't be afraid of asking with boldness. In fact, he goes on and says, ask and will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And this seek, knock, and ask is not just one thing you do. The verb here is a verb that means continuous action. So be seeking, be asking, be knocking, and the Lord will give. Why is this? Because God is waiting for us to request things. He's like a good father. Who's not waiting? "Okay, you want to ask me something? I'm going to give you something." No, he knows what he wants to give us, and it's good things. It says it here. How much more will the Heavenly Father will give? And before he says, you who are evil know how to give good gifts. How much more God who is good will give good gifts? And it's interesting that in Luke it says he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now you might say, wait a second, I thought we had the Holy Spirit when we became Christians. And that's true. I think what's talking about here is being full of the Spirit. I don't think anybody of us has enough Holy Spirit in their life. We need to be full. And you know what? God wants to give us of himself. Wants to fill us up. He desires that. It's similar to the passage in James when James says, consider joy when you face trials of every kind, because trial is going to produce something good. And then he says, but if you're lacking wisdom, ask for it, because God is willing to give. He's generous, graciously going to give it to you. There are some things that God guarantees answer to prayer for. You know, many things we say, Lord, your will be done. I don't know, but I pray you work. Some things God guarantees to respond. Anyone who calls upon his name, when we ask forgiveness, when we ask for wisdom, Lord, I don't know what to do. Help me. I want to do it for your glory. God says, well, I will give him, but don't be doubtful. Or here, God, fill me of yourself. God says, no, I'm not going to fill you of myself. God does not do that. He's so happy that we asked that. That's why Christ came to earth, so we could be with him. So how to pray with boldness? We need to pray with boldness. God is a good father who's eager to give us what is good. And we must ask the things that he wants to give us. Now, as I said, God is still sovereign. Sometimes we ask good things and nothing happens. Well, I believe that is for two main reasons. First, perhaps there's something better we should ask that we're not even asking. I could say, Lord, help me to be more patient with my wife. That's a good request. God definitely wants to help me. But maybe God is trying to solve my impatient problem in my heart. What's behind that? Is it my pride? Is it my arrogance? Is it my wrong priorities? So God might not solve the surface problems with being patient, and he might want to get to the deeper problem. And that might take time. It might seem like God is not answering, but he is. It's just differently. And other times we ask, God, help me to do this. Help me to share the gospel here or witness there or serve people. And it's hard sometimes, and it looks like the Lord is not opening the doors. Well, there's one thing we got to remember, and people like Daniel in the Old Testament are very good for this. God will use us as a witness, but things are not always happening like we hope because there's a greater scheme. Imagine Daniel, a man of God, stuck in Babylon. If he were in Israel, he could have been a leader, write psalms like David maybe, or have a great revival happen, but he was in the wrong place somehow. Was he really though? He was a small part of God's plan. And it wasn't like he was not in the right place. But the time was a specific time in history. And what I want to say with this is that we play a specific time in God's, specific role in God's plan, but we don't see the overall plan. And so things don't always click as we wish sometimes because there's a time for the nations. There's a time for our neighborhood and for those around us. There's quality people I see in Italy all the time. People that love the Lord, witness like crazy. Very few people come to know the Lord. What's wrong with them? Nothing. It might not be the time of Italy for a revival. We don't know that. God is still in control, though. God is going to use what we give. But we have to submit to his sovereignty. He will still reveal himself for us. He will still use us. But the results are not always like we want them. And one final thing. We must persist in praying, but we should not get paranoid about things. We should not be paranoid, like, oh, I got to persist, I got to pray. I'm always praying, always thinking about problems because I want to pray about them. You have to find a balance in that, and everybody's different. But don't be paranoid. Don't be obsessed. You know, Philippians 4, leave your requests, pray what your anxious thoughts, leave them before the Lord, and you're done. Don't go back to them. So there's a sense in which, you know, some prayers should be prayed only once. I says, Lord, I'll leave this at your feet. I don't want to worry about this. Or maybe you should pray with a frequency. Now you do that often. Okay, I'm going to pray today, and I'm not going to worry until Thursday about this. And then Thursday, I pray about it again. So I have a control of my thoughts, and then don't have a control over me. But I am praying about it. So don't be paranoid. Jesus teaches us in this passage that prayer is seeking God and his goals, boldly relying on his faithfulness and goodness for our life. Boldly relying on his faithfulness and goodness for our life. So what can we take home from this? Well, I hope that you will structure your prayers according to this prayer. And I pray you will check your attitudes, and I'll check my attitude. Are we bold in trusting God's goodness and faithfulness? Are we relying on him? May the Lord help us. Father, help us to be full of Him, to think His thoughts, to pray His prayers, and to really trust Him with all of us, because He is good and He's got good plans for us. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Lord Jesus, thank You for teaching this prayer to us. Thank You for how You have shared of Yourself with us, primarily by dying for us, but by giving also of Your Spirit, Lord. We have fellowship with You through Jesus Christ as through the presence of the Spirit in us. Thank You, Lord. It's all You're doing. And thank You that we can commune with You, and we can learn of You, and we can interact with Your plans, with Your work. May Your Spirit move in our hearts. May Your kingdom come, Lord. May Your kingdom come in us, grow in us, Lord, in the world around us. And thank You, because You provide for our needs, so we can worry about You and not about ourselves. And thank You, because worrying about You is not really worry. It's freedom, Lord. It's joining You in Your plans. It's a great honor. To You all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.